The Bibles that we all have in our hands was completed just towards the end of the first century, and John the Apostle was the last apostle to live and write his epistles and the Gospel and the Book of Revelation, and especially the New Testament got completed towards the end of the first century. Then after that, for nearly 1500 years, nobody had a printed Bible like we have today in our hands, because paper and printing press was not there. And these things, by God's grace, came into our hands only after the invention of the printing press. And it's good for us to be thankful that we have in our hands what the early Christians didn't have. They used to come to meetings like this without any Bibles, because there was no Bible. And only the scrolls were there, which were written on parchment. And they used to, only the priest used to take it in the synagogue and read it, or give it to others like they gave it to Jesus to read. So that was how they were so attentive to listen to what the preacher was telling, and that is how they learned scripture. And even Jesus didn't have a Bible. Jesus had to go to the synagogue to learn the Bible, to ask the preacher there to read probably every day a couple of chapters, and then that's how he stored God's word in his heart. And at the age of 12, he was able to speak and discuss God's word with the teachers of the law in his time. And in the early Christianity, the followers of Jesus were not called Christians. They were called believers, or they were called disciples. Later on in Antioch, as we read in Acts, they gave them the nickname called Christians for the followers of Jesus Christ. And at that time there was no Catholicism or Protestantism. They were only called Christians. And Catholicism came 300 years later, when, as we know in history, as Emperor Constantine got converted and he made whole of Roman Empire to be a Christian nation. And in those days, for 300 years, there was no Christmas, there was no Easter, there was no Good Friday. And all these things came when Catholicism came into existence, 300 years after Christ. So these are things for us to know, so that we will know what it is all about in history. And also this teaching called once saved, always saved, also was not there for the first 1500 years of church history. That started when Calvinism came, when John Calvin in 1500 AD, who was almost a contemporary of Martin Luther, he believed about this and he started propagating it. And from then on, this once saved, always saved teaching came into existence. Until then, people didn't know anything about that. And that has become so rampant these days that people everywhere will, most of them, like to believe. Even I liked to believe it in my early Christian days. I didn't want to listen to anybody who said you can lose your salvation, because the flesh doesn't like that teaching. Our flesh always likes the teaching that once you are saved, you are always saved. Because that's a very comforting teaching, and people like to hear and go to such meetings. And I was one of them once upon a time. And all these false teachings and false teachers arise because they do not study the scriptures in its entirety. They catch hold of one verse here and one verse there. For example, Jesus said, "He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast him out." See, Jesus said, "No, he will never cast him out." And Jesus said, "I will never, never, never leave you nor forsake you." They hold on to such promises. That is all true. That is in Scripture. And even in John 10:28 onwards, we read, "He who hears my voice and obeys them and follows me, they are safe in my hands." Nobody can snatch them out of my hand, out of my Father's hand. They quote this. See, Jesus' word says like this. Jesus said like that. And that is all true, but you need to also see what is also written, like how Jesus spoke and overcame Satan. When Satan quoted a verse and told him to jump off the pinnacle of the temple, he quoted a verse, "They will carry you in your the angels will carry you, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus could have done that, but he also knew what else was written. So he countered him with another verse. So that we need to do if we want to have a total picture of what God's word says. Now, today I would like to take you through a few scripture verses which will help you understand what the Bible teaches on this subject, so that you can be convinced and you can follow and you can be careful about your Christian life. I'm basically talking today to those who have been born again and those who want to be serious Christians in their life. I don't mean by serious Christians that you have a long face and all. I don't mean that. I mean, you really mean business with God. You take God's word seriously. You fear Him. You fear to sin against Him. And you value every word that God has given to us. And this, I want you to just, if you're in the habit of taking notes, maybe you can take notes, or maybe you could listen to this later on for proper grasping of this message. You know, when the lawgiver himself came and dwelt among us 2,000 years ago, Jesus manifest in the flesh, God incarnate, came into our midst, the one who gave scripture. You know what people told him? They called him false prophet. They called him prince of devils. They called him lunatic. And so many things. And they finally got rid of him by killing him on the cross. Just imagine the blindness of these people who were so blind to the scriptures, what they had in their hands in those days. And yet they didn't see who was in their midst. Jesus said that in John's Gospel, you search the scriptures, they speak about me, but still you are not willing to come to me. That was the height of blindness that they were in. And you know the story when in Matthew 22:29, when some scribes came to test Jesus, they came with a cooked up story probably. I don't know whether it was a real story. They said there was a woman, and she was married and her husband died, and according to the law, her brother had to marry her, and second brother married, third brother married, like that. There were seven brothers and they all married her and they all died and she also died. And whose husband she will be in the resurrection? They asked Jesus. And you know what Jesus said? Jesus told them, you are mistaken. Means you do not understand scripture fully. You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures nor the power of God. And then he told them how people will be in heaven. They will neither marry nor give in marriage. They will be like spirits. They will be like angels in heaven who do not marry. That was the reason why these people were mistaken, and they had half knowledge, and that's why they propagated their own doctrines and built their own cults. Even till today you see so many denominations and cults because they do not read scripture properly. Today I would like to take you through some of the scriptures that Jesus quoted and he also quoted. Like Jesus said, it is also written. I want you to just pay attention to these. In Genesis 2:17, we know that when God created Adam and Eve, he gave them a command that you shall eat all the fruits of all these trees in the garden, but except the one tree, which is the tree of that gives knowledge of good and evil. That one you shall not eat. And lo and behold, Satan came and he tempted them. You know what God had told in Genesis 2:17? God had told, you shall not eat from it. If you do that, you will surely die. See, this is what God said, you will surely die. And you know how Satan countered it in the same book, Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. God said, you shall surely die. In the day you eat, you shall die. And they didn't die. I hope you know that. That day they didn't die, but they spiritually died. But physically they lived. Adam lived for 930 years after that. And he died. You know why? Because when God said, you shall die in the day you eat of it, in God's sight, 1,000 years is one day, the Bible says. So none of the old covenant people, including Methuselah, who lived the longest, 969 years, none of them lived for 1,000 years. most of them, almost all of them died within that. And in the book of Romans, the same thing God says, Romans 8:13. Romans 8:13, it says, if you live according to the dictates of the flesh, you will surely die. What did God say in Genesis 2? You will surely die. And the new covenant, it's emphasized again. In case God has become like a Santa Claus in the new covenant, not as strict as he was in the old covenant, you are mistaken. The same God is telling in the new covenant, if you live according to the flesh, you will surely die. But if you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, are habitually putting to death, making extinct or deadening the evil deeds prompted by the body or the flesh, you shall really and genuinely live forever. This is God's word. You shall surely die. Satan says you shall surely not die. God says you shall surely die if you live after the flesh. Now, this well-known verse in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Right? Most of us know this verse. Will not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus said, this is Jesus' word, he is talking to Nicodemus, whosoever believes in me shall not perish. But you know, the same Jesus says in Luke 13 verse 3 and 5, Luke 13 verse 3 and 5, when some people came and told Jesus in the chapter that Pilate, the governor, had mingled the blood of some Galileans in their sacrifice. And Jesus said, do you think those Galileans were more sinful than you? And then further he says, do you think those 18 people on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and died were greater sinners than the people in Jerusalem? He said in verse 3 and verse 5, word to word, he said, but I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What did Jesus say in John 3:16? Whosoever believes in me shall not perish. But here the same Jesus is telling, unless you repent, there he said believe, here he said repent. See, you need to put both words together. Don't just say, I believe in Jesus and I am saved. He who believes in him shall not be disappointed. Also, you need to see what Jesus said. Unless you repent, you will perish likewise. There, you will not perish if you believe in me. Here, you will perish if you do not repent. Okay? Then, come to 1 Corinthians 10:5. We know this chapter. It speaks about the Israelites in the wilderness. You know why the Israelites had to roam around in the wilderness for 40 years? You turn with me to Numbers 14. Numbers 14, verse 6. This was the time when the Israelites who came out of the land of Egypt, the Lord brought them out, and they were almost on the border of Canaan. They were about to go and they were supposed to go and possess that land, and people were a little hesitant, and for their encouragement, Moses sent about sent some spies, about 12 of them, to go and spy the land. And they went for 40 days and went and saw the people in Canaan like giants. And they came back and gave the report. Out of the 12, 10 of them gave a bad report, saying they are so huge that we look like grasshoppers before them. Imagine, you are a man of 5-6 foot, and there is a grasshopper. How much strength do you think it has? And they compared themselves with those people. Giants and grasshoppers. Giants and grasshoppers. 10 of them came back and gave this evil report, whereas Joshua and Caleb, only 2 of them, they said, if God is with us and for us, we can very well conquer them and take the land. Do not, you know, give this evil report and dishearten the people. Says then in verse 6, Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to the congregation, saying, the land which we passed through to spy is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our food, our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And then the people didn't listen to these 2 people. They listened to the majority, 10 people's evil report. And then they were scared. They were unnerved. And then God was so angry with them. He swore in his wrath, we read about that later in Hebrews, that they shall not enter into my rest. And God kept his word, and he said, because 40 days you were there and came back with a bad report, I will make you wander around in this wilderness for 40 years. For every day, 1 year, you had to wander around. So they had to wander around for 40 years, which was just a journey of 11 days to go and conquer the land. They spent 40 years in the wilderness, and he said, none of you will enter that land except Joshua and Caleb. You know how many of them left Egypt on the day of the Passover night? 603,550 people left. It is given as 600,000, a rough figure. But the actual figure was 603,550. Out of that, only 2 of them. Mind you, these 600,000 people were men alone above the age of 20. 20 and 50. Besides 19 and below, and then children and girls and parents, grandparents, all put together probably more than 2 million people. And God swore to them that day that none of you 600,000 people will enter this land. And they all died in the wilderness by plague or whatever. If you calculate that, divided by 40 years, divided by 365 days, it comes to about More than 40 people every day dying in the wilderness. Their corpses were strewn around, it says, all over the wilderness, because that was how God was so wroth against them. Because they didn't believe God, they didn't honor God as they should. And that is what Paul is referring to in 1 Corinthians. And he is telling them, do not provoke. 1 Corinthians 10:5 says, they were slain and laid low in the wilderness. And the same thing Jude also says in Jude 1:5. Jude says, now I desire to remind you that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed them. You know who were these people? They were people, according to this verse, who were saved by the Lord, like today we are saved from Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the slave market out of which we were saved from our sins and transgressions and iniquities. God saved us, and they were saved people out of the land of Egypt. Subsequently, they were destroyed. Who were they? They were the people who did not believe. And unbelief is a very serious sin in God's sight. Now, we think unbelief is something chalta hai attitude. Unbelief is not such a menial thing. It's a cardinal sin, because it is undermining the almightiness of God. If I don't believe what God says, I'm going to help you, I'm going to strengthen you, I'm going to take you to that land, and they see this giant, I don't know how many feet tall they were. I really don't know. Some people say, I think in the book of Enoch or something, it says those early giants were some 400 and plus feet tall or something. I don't know. I really can't believe that they were so huge. But, can you compare them with the Almighty God who created them? And you say, God cannot deal with these giants. Our God is too small. You know, infant Jesus. They say infant Jesus. Our God is not infant Jesus. My God is not infant Jesus. My God is, like that verse says in Isaiah 66, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where will you build a temple for me? Says. The heaven of heavens cannot contain him, Solomon said when he built his temple on the day of dedication. And Hebrews 3:12 says, take care, my brethren. He's writing to the brethren, believers who were saved, baptized, who called themselves believers. He's telling them that there should be, take care that there be no one with an evil, unbelieving heart among you that falls away from the living God. Unbelief can make you fall away from the hand of God. And Jesus said at another place, Matthew 8:12, you know, we read that, we heard that verse in John 6:37. Jesus said, he who comes to me, I will not cast him away. You okay? This is Jesus telling, and the same Jesus is telling now in Matthew 8:12. Matthew 8:12, Jesus is telling, when he saw the faith of the centurion, he said, he was so surprised at the faith of this centurion. He said, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you under my roof. Just say a word, that's enough. My servant will be healed." And Jesus was, he marveled and he said, "The sons of the kingdom," in that verse says, "many on that day will come and recline at the table along with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In the place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the same Jesus who said, "I will not cast him out, he who comes to me." He's telling here, the sons of the kingdom will be cast out. How do you reconcile these two verses? Don't hang on to just one verse and say, "I have come to Jesus, I believe in Jesus." Many people use the word faith and believe, and nothing more than that. Because, go to the next verse, Ephesians 2:8. Ephesians 2:8. It says, "By grace you are saved through faith, and this is not of yourself." It says very clearly here, by grace you are saved through faith. Okay? By grace you are saved through faith. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. But you go two verses down the line. In verse 10, it says, "We are created, we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus. We are created for" what? "Good works." And James 2:17 gives a balance here. We only hang on to faith. We are saved by faith. Okay. John the Baptist said to the Pharisees when they came to be baptized, he told them, you brood of vipers, or sons of snakes, he said, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. What was he looking for? He was looking for fruit in keeping with their repentance. What does that mean? Like we read in that verse, Ephesians 2:10, we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We are saved to do good works. That is the proof that you have been saved, not because of your good work. Don't get it wrong. Salvation is not by good works. Our good works are as filthy rags, it says in Isaiah 64, I think verse 6. Our good works are as filthy rags before God. By good works no flesh will be saved. It's a gift of God, and it is by grace through faith you are saved unto good works, to do good works. If your life is not characterized by good works after you claim to be born again, then you have to question yourself whether you're really born again. Check that verse with this verse, what James says in James chapter 2 verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead by itself. So there we saw, by faith you are saved. Here we read that we are saved for good works, 2:10 of Ephesians. And James 2:17, he says, even so, faith, if it has no works, it is dead. And in the same chapter, 24th verse, James says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. So faith and works, they go together. Don't get it wrong. Don't put the other way around. Works and faith, no. It's faith first, and a person is saved by repentance and faith, like you read in Acts 2:38, on the day of Pentecost, when those people asked, "Sirs, what must we do?" Then Peter said, "Repent, number one. Believe, number two." That is faith. Repentance and faith. And then be baptized. And then receive the Holy Spirit. These are the things that Peter spoke of. And this is the way it should be, not the other way around. People say, "I have done this, that and the other. On the day of judgment, many people will come unto me and say," like Jesus said in Matthew 7:21 onwards, "they will come and say, 'Lord, we did this, that and the other.'" And they gave a list of all that they did. But Jesus said, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." It's the same Jesus who said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." It's the same Jesus who is telling some people, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Brothers and sisters, read scripture in its context and come to a conclusion. Don't just believe because the preacher said you are saved by faith, not by works. And you go gloating that, "Yes, I'm saved by faith and I can now live as I like." This once saved, always saved heresy. Okay, and Romans 13:11, another verse. "Do this," the Bible says, "knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed." What does this verse, how does this verse read to you? Now, Paul is telling to the Romans, now salvation is nearer than when we believed. We believed 30, 40 years ago, we said we were saved. Yes, that's true. But now we are nearing the salvation. You know, salvation, as scripture says, has three tenses. We are saved from the penalty of sin. All my old past record is cleaned, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And now I am being saved in obedience to God's word. That is, from the power of sin, I am being saved and sanctified. Then when Jesus comes, it says in 1 John 3, we shall see him for who he is, and we shall be changed into his likeness. That is the day when we shall be completely saved from the very presence of sin. So past, present and future. Saved, being saved and will be saved. This is what Paul is referring to here. The salvation is nearer now than when we believed. And then Jesus spoke about eternal life, and many people take just one verse. Take for example this verse, John 5:24. Many people believe that they have eternal life. That's true. But you read it in its context again. Jesus says here, this is Jesus telling, okay? He's telling, "Truly, truly." Why did Jesus have to tell certain times, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," in King James Version. In other versions, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Why is he emphasizing that? That means, listen carefully. That's what Jesus is meaning here. When he says, "Truly, truly, I am telling you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment but has passed out of death into life." okay, I also believed this verse and I thought I had eternal life. But read it in its context. Dear brothers and sisters, let's go back to that verse again. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears, you know the word hears is not a past tense. It's a simple present tense that I keep on hearing every day. He who hears my voice every day, and he who believes in me every day, has eternal life. Not that I've heard once and believed once, and then I go around saying I have eternal life. So, no, sir. Sorry. Read it in its context. Jesus said, same Jesus, in the same gospel, chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus said, this is eternal life. What is it? That they may know you, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So to know Jesus and to know the Father in a vital relationship, continual relationship, is eternal life. This is another definition of Jesus. And the same Jesus is describing eternal life in another way. In the same gospel, John 12:50. John 12:50. Here Jesus is telling, I know that his commandment is eternal life. You see? Jesus said just before he ascended to heaven, in Matthew 28:19-20, he said, go and preach the gospel and teach them, after baptizing them, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Many people just leave it at that. Go and preach the gospel, and he who believes, they go to Mark 16 towards the end. He who believes in me will be saved. So they say, I believe, so I am saved. They don't care anything more than that. Some of them don't even get baptized. That is the very first thing Jesus said to those who repent. And they claim that they have eternal life. And Jesus says here, He who has his commandments has eternal life. His commandment itself is eternal life. Therefore, the things that I speak just as the Father has told me. And the same Jesus, in the same gospel, John 3:36, he says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. See again the word believes. It's a simple present tense that you keep on believing. Such a person has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life. See here, two words are there. I want you to notice this. Believe, he who believes has eternal life, and he who does not obey does not have eternal life. So believing and obeying go together, hand in hand. Don't separate one from the other. Believing in Jesus and obeying his commandment will give you eternal life. And Romans 6:22, it says, now having been freed from sin and become servants of God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life. What is eternal life? Not that you got it when you believed, but according to this verse, again in its context you read it. Who is a servant of God? The servant of God in Christendom, they think, is the one who has given up his secular job and has become a full-time worker. Who is a full-time worker? The preacher who preaches on Sunday morning and Wednesday evening and does what he likes the rest of the week is a full-time worker. 2 hours on Sunday and 2 hours on Wednesday, 4 hours in a week, and you call him a full-time worker? What about you who work in office for 8 to 10, 12 hours? Are you not working much more than him? Are you not full-time worker in a literal sense? You call him a full-time worker? Shame on such people. But what the Bible says about the servants of God, according to Romans 6:22, it says, having been freed from sin, now you have become a servant of God. The servant of God is the one who has overcome sin, all conscious sin. Leave the unconscious sins. We have no power. I mean, we don't have any power over them. Unconscious sins, that God will take care. As we come to know about it, as we discover more and more in our flesh, we confess it and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all these things. But here it says, having been freed from sin and become servants of God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, that is holiness, and the outcome is eternal life. It's not that I go around gloating that I have eternal life already and live as I like and live in sin. No, sir. And Titus 1:2, Paul tells to this young man, Titus, in Titus 1:2, he says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. He says, eternal life God has promised long ages ago, and we fix our hope on that, on eternal life. And again, in the same book, to Titus 3:7, Paul says, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Eternal life is a hope. We all hope for that, that one day when we finish our course on this earth, or if Jesus comes before that and we are caught up along with him, we hope for that eternal life. And the Apostle Paul tells Timothy also in 1 Timothy 6:12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life. How is it that you take hold of eternal life? Not the day when I believed I have eternal life. That's just one part of it. But take hold of eternal life. Hope for eternal life. And be freed from your sins and become servant of God. And then you hope for it. And the result is sanctification and eternal life. And Jude says in Jude 1:21. Here, Jude, the apostle, this is half-brother of Jesus after the flesh. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. He says, wait anxiously for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And Romans 2:7, Romans 2:7, Paul says here, who will inherit eternal life? It is those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. And it is the one who believes and obeys and follows me shall have eternal life. And now we come to a very important verse that we all like to believe and claim. Let's go to that verse in John 10:27. John 10:27. This is Jesus' words. He is telling here. He is telling, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Read it properly, slowly, and exactly like Jesus said, my sheep. What do? They hear my voice every day. Not they heard once upon a time in the past. And I know them, not that I knew them. I know them even today. And they follow me, not that they followed me once. They follow me today also. And is the word conjunction that connects verse 27 and 28. That is very important for you to know. If, therefore, since, and, for, these are all words called conjunction that they connect to the previous or the following sentence, conjunctions in grammar. And he says, and I give those sheep who hear my voice and know them and who follow me, I give them eternal life. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And then the next verse it says, out of my Father's hands also. So who are these people who are secure, eternally secure? In the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the hands of the Almighty God. These are the ones whose lives are characterized by these three things. They hear the voice of the shepherd, they know the shepherd, and they follow the shepherd. And to them, Jesus promised, I give them eternal life. Now, there is a thing in this world called, a teaching called universalism. And these people believe that because Jesus died for everybody, God so loved the whole world and gave Jesus to die so that nobody should perish but have everlasting life. So Jesus died for all, and everybody will go to heaven. So Jesus' sacrificial death, substitutionary death, encompasses everything and everybody. And they even go to the extent of saying that even Satan and demons also will find mercy one day, and God will take them also. And everyone born from Adam till the last person will all be there in heaven. That is universalism. That is a cult that gives you liberty to live the way you want to live and send you wholesale to hell. That is not scripture. Scripture is what I read and showed you already. In its context, one against the other. Don't take one, isolate the other one. Then you are in trouble. If you only believe and don't follow, don't hear, and don't know the shepherd, you are doomed. My dear brothers and sisters, listen to God's word properly. And don't listen to these preachers who butter you up every Sunday, tell you God is a good God, he will not send you to hell. That is not the God of the Bible and all that. Don't believe that. God is love, true. At the same time, God is a God of judgment. Don't ever forget that. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John 1. Grace and truth. God is love. At the same time, God is the judge of the whole universe. Remember, you cannot escape. No sinner can escape. And no sin can be just overlooked unless you repent and turn to the Lord and turn your back to sin and bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance and walk daily in obedience to God's word. And then he will tell you, I know my sheep, because my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And I give eternal life to such sheep, not to every Tom, Dick and Harry who calls me Lord, Lord. On that day, I will tell them to get lost. I never knew you. Now, let's see what the same Jesus said when he said, I will never cast him out, him who comes to me. Go to Revelation 20:15. Revelation 20:15. It says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The Jesus who said, I will never cast him out, he is telling he will be cast out into the lake of fire if his name was not found written in the book of life. Okay. Now many people think that my name is written in the book of life. That's true. Once you genuinely repent and turn around and say goodbye to sin and Satan and say yes to Jesus and follow him till your last breath, and he who endures till the end shall be saved. I hope you know that verse. That's in Matthew 24. And here Jesus says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. And the same Jesus, in the same book, in chapter 3, verse 5, he says, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garment, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, dear brothers and sisters, is it possible that your name, my name, can be written in the book of life and subsequently can be cancelled out? According to this verse, it is. Even in the old covenant, when the Israelites sinned, and God said, I am going to destroy all these people and make a new race from you, Moses. You know what Moses said? Far be it from me, Lord. If you don't have mercy on them and forgive their sins, then blot out my name from the book of life, he said. He risked his life for the sake of the rest of the Israelites, disobedient Israelites. And here the same Jesus is telling that he who does not overcome, his name can be erased. But if he overcomes, I will not erase his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before the Father and before angels. Think, brothers and sisters. You can be saved and you can be unsaved. You can be forgiven, you can be unforgiven. You know that parable that Jesus told, that man who owed the king so much that he couldn't repay it, and the king had mercy on him when he pleaded, "Give me some time, have mercy on me, I'll pay you back." Then the king forgave all that amount. It was in millions. And when he was forgiven so much, he went out and caught hold of somebody who owed him some pittance. And he said, "Pay up. Until you pay," he put him in prison. And somebody saw that and went and told the king. And the king was so angry, he called him back and he said, "I forgave you so much. Couldn't you have been merciful to him just like I have been merciful to you?" And he said, he handed him over to the torturers. Who are the torturers? Demons. He took back his forgiveness. God can do that. So that teaches me very clearly that my sins can be forgiven and can be put back again into my account if I do not show mercy to others, just as God has been merciful to me. So there are conditions, my dear brothers and sisters. Don't just think that God is one grandfather, he overlooks all your faults and failures and goes on giving gifts like Santa Claus. God has never been a Santa Claus, he will never be a Santa Claus. And he will never be a grandfather. I hope you know that. God has no grandchildren. And the soul that sinneth, he said, it shall die. And lastly, 2 Peter 2:20. This is again talking about backsliders who were once saved. To such people, Peter is telling now, 2 Peter 2:20, if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them, in the same old sins out of which the Lord had pulled them, and they have got entangled and fallen into them again. Defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are again entangled in them. They are overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. It is like a dog going back to its vomit, or a pig that has been washed and set free goes back to the same old muck that he sees and goes and wallows into it and loves to live in it. And to such persons, what can God do? Such are hopeless cases, unless they want to come back again, radically repent and come back again. And Hebrews 6:4 it says, in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. And Hebrews 10:26. For if we go on sinning willfully, willful sin is what? Willful sin is, now I have believed in Jesus, I confessed, and the Bible says, he who believes shall not be disappointed. God will be merciful, his sins will be blotted out. It's all true, partially true. And you live on the basis of that, and you go on sinning willfully, going back into the same old muck, lapping up what you had once vomited, then if you go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truths, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins except the fiery judgment of God. Now you have heard enough today, brothers and sisters. I have given you both sides of God, God's grace, God's truth, God's forgiveness, and God's expectations, and God's love, and God's judgment. So have it in its totality, and read scripture. When you read scripture, read it in its context, and obey, and bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance, my dear brothers and sisters. Then, and only then, you can be sure, when you can have that assurance of salvation in you, that you are walking in the light. There is no conscious sin, no hidden sin in you which others do not know sitting here. No, that is what Jesus said to those people in Matthew 7 when they said, "We preached in your name, we cast out demons in your name, we did miracles in your name." And most of you have not done that. Most of you have not taught and preached and did miracles and cast demons. Most of us have not done that. But these people had done. And they came to the Lord and they were bold enough to tell the Lord and remind him as if he doesn't know. They reminded him about all that. And what did Jesus tell them? He said, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you practice lawlessness." That means there was sin in their hidden life. They were practicing sin in their hidden life, but outwardly they were good brothers and sisters, smiling and laughing and coming to the meetings without fail. They were there in every meeting. They were there in volunteering in every work that was needed to be done. They gave their hand, helping hand. And people had such good opinion, but on the final day, sorry to say, you'll miss some faces. And some people whom you thought less of here will be there on the Lord's side. May the Lord open our eyes and our hearts, soften it, and take away all the unfounded and unrequired fears from our hearts, and seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit, my dear brothers and sisters. This is not a Pentecostal teaching, seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is scriptural teaching. Pentecostalism also came just one century back or something. But before that, they followed the Bible. The Bible speaks about repentance, faith, baptism, and baptism in the Holy Spirit. Seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit, without which you will not be able to be an overcomer. May the Lord give us grace to walk this way till our last breath or till Jesus comes. Shall we bow our heads in prayer?